praying for that situation. Oh dear. So thank you to Graham for entirely stealing my message before in his community message. Are you right to record? You're a good man. Thank you, sir. Mark 2. No, it's not entirely true. I found a few other things in there, but you did pull out the most essential piece. It was really cool to see. Grab your Bible. Mark 2, verses 18 to 27. Trying to stick to Marjorie's one thing again is nearly impossible. Just about giving up on it. That's all right. Let's just pray before I start. Lord Jesus, Lord, I know you're here through your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit's here visiting with us, Lord. He lives within each one of us. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray now, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lord, find that one thing, that thing that you want us to say, to learn this morning, the thing you want us to know, Lord, that's revealed through your Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit will never contradict Scripture. And I know he will use Scripture in so many different ways. So, Lord, use your word this morning to teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a read. I'm reading from New Living Translation, but you can choose your own. There may be differences. Okay, the title of this section is A Discussion About Fasting. Verse 18, once when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do? Jesus replied, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them, but someday the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast. Besides, who would patch an old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and then the wine and the skins would be both lost. New wine calls for new wineskins. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through the grain fields, his disciples began breaking off the heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? Jesus said to them, haven't you read in the Scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days of Abinathar, was high priest, and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. As Graham so correctly observed in his communion message, Jesus seems to be creating, and I put this in quotes, new rules. Maybe actually I think he's trying to get back to the intent of what was written originally. And as Graham correctly identified, this whole section is about the old and the new. I've got a little caveat right at the end. I'm going to leave the caveat right to the end and see if you can work out what my caveat is. I've got a caveat on this whole thing. To me, both of these messages speak to the same inherent problem. And that is man's generic ability to be legalistic. Let's have a look at verse 19 to start with. There's a really interesting little twist in verse 19. Does Jesus say that fasting is good or bad? He doesn't actually say it's good or bad. What does he apply to it? He applies context. Have a look at verse 19. Jesus replied, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them, but someday the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast. Is that a biblical mandate for fasting in the New Testament? Who's the groom? Christ himself, obviously. Yep. Because if there's a groom, who's the bride? The church. So Jesus is saying, I'm here, guys. And he's paralleling a wedding feast, isn't he? That's the parallel. He's saying, here, so now's a time for celebration. It's a time of celebration. You don't fast during a celebration. In the Jewish calendar, there were times for fasting, there were times for celebration, there were times for remembrance. There are all the different elements of the human experience right through the calendar. So he's saying, there's a time to fast. Sure. He's just saying, it's not now. You know, it'll come again. It's interesting. Did he criticize John or his disciples for fasting? No. Which covenant did John belong to? He was actually the last prophet of the old covenant. He, in fact, his mission was to kind of wrap the story up. He's kind of the epilogue at the end of the old covenant, if you like. His job was to wrap it up and point to the new. That was his entire calling. So fasting was an old part of the old covenant. So it's interesting that Jesus is very much saying, look, John's group, you know, fasted, it's all good. Now we're in that funny little period of history. And if you look at it in the context of this, his story, as a God's story, Jesus' physical life on earth was what, 32 years? Plus or minus, we're not 100% sure, but around 32 years. In the context of all of human history, it's a very small slither, isn't it? Yet, it was probably one of the most impactful 32 years in all of history. So it changed everything. Now, some of those changes didn't manifest for literally hundreds or possibly even thousands of years later, but things changed. And he's almost like he's pointing here because he doesn't criticize John and his for fasting in the old covenant. And he points to a time in the future where fasting will be again. Because he says, you know, someday the groom will be taken away, which is obviously a reference to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. And then they will fast. So he says it's okay to fast then, but he's taken this slither of time and said, in this context, right now, they don't have to fast. I'm okay with that. But did you hear the word I used? The context. You have to understand what was happening in God's big story of what he was trying to achieve in that 32-year period. So, keep that in your minds as we go forward. Look at verses 21 and 22. This is Jesus again. You know, I said the old, this little slither of time, and the new. Jesus again giving us two more analogies. Just, you know, like whenever Scripture sort of says something three times in a row, I think God's trying to make a point. Okay. So what does he do, Dave? He talks about patching a cloth with old, mixing the old and the new, and then the same again with the wineskins. Okay, again, the mixing the old wine and the old wineskin, with the new wine, and how that will be have a bad result. I love what he said. What Scripture says here, what Mark says is, the Holy Spirit says through Mark. At the end of the process with the wineskins, what survives out of it if you mix it up? Nothing. It actually says, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. So if you try and mix this all up, you don't just lose one of them, the whole thing's ruined. Okay, so Jesus really, to me, in this little thing about fasting, fasting is just the context in which he was trying to teach a much bigger lesson. He used their question to teach something way bigger than what the question originally was. Let's have a quick look. Verses 23 to 27. I actually want to spend more time on this section than the previous section because the theme is the same, but he's going into it in much greater depth. So, we're talking about the Sabbath. In this section, Jesus again, do you think he's redefining what the Sabbath is? Reinterpreting? What it was. Yeah, what it was meant to be. I think you're right, Peter. I think this is really about not redefining it. To the Pharisees, was he redefining it in their thinking? I think he was. From their point of view, he was like, hold it, he's trying to redefine the Sabbath. I think Jesus is saying, no, I'm trying to put it back to what the original intent was, not what you've turned it into. Because the Sabbath, to me, was the ultimate representation of the legalism of the day. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the lawyers of the day, had created rules, lots of them. Does anyone know anything about the history of the game of rugby? Correct. And where did it happen? Yeah, at a school called rugby. Not surprisingly, hence the name of the game. It was a very elite school that turned out a lot of lawyers and aristocrats and other people like that. So, needless to say, the laws of rugby are convoluted, should be a nice way of putting it. Did you know... Sorry? It's very well codified. Do you know there are 140 laws simply about the ruck and the maul? 140 rules about the ruck and the maul. Tell me that wasn't a game that was invented by a group of would-be lawyers. But in a way, that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had done over literally hundreds of years. They got together and they'd made a whole lot of laws on top of the laws, and then they'd taken God's laws and they'd improved them. Now, what's the role of a court in our democracy? Yes, it adjudicates on things. Is every piece of law we put through the parliament, will it adequately describe every situation in which it can be applied? No, you just can't do it. You just can't write a piece of law that can cope with every situation. So one of the roles of the courts is to go, that's what the parliament was trying to do, and this is how it applies in this situation. Do you remember the word context I used? They apply context to the law for that situation. And when they've done that, they now have a precedent. And lawyers love to trot out old precedents. Said, well, the court said here in this situation, and this situation I'm in right now is very close to that one, therefore you should rule in my favour. And they all find the context that suits their argument. That's the role of the court. Can I suggest that Jesus here was kind of being like a judge and acting in the role of a court? He was actually trying to get people to understand the context. He was trying to get them to look at what the scripture said and understand the context of God himself. Now, name some of the characteristics of God. Loving. Yep. Just. Gracious. Sorry. Yep. They are the context in which he wrote the laws. The lawgiver himself. The laws can reflect the lawgiver. So, let's have a look at this. I suggest that the Pharisees over the years probably had tried to actually understand the apply the law in context, but I don't know they did it with the same heart that the Father had actually given it originally. Yeah, it became apparent control. So, verses 25 and 26, let's have a look at that. What did the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish people generally think of David? Yeah, he was the greatest Jew that ever lived. So Jesus decides in verse 25 that to make his point, he's going to pick on the superhero of the day. Okay, and then what does he do? He picks out something where the superhero of the day didn't follow the Pharisaical definition of what the law was. Isn't that clever? I just think it's just so Jesus to be able to pick out the person that they venerated the most and use him against them. And it got a bit worse because what happened in verse 23, they identify that the disciples are picking off heads of grain, right, as they wander through a wheat field or something. In verse 24, do the Pharisees have a go at the disciples? No, who do they have a go at? Yeah. Yeah, so Jesus, it didn't say that Jesus did it. It says the disciples did it, but the Pharisees went, when you're going to have a go at an organisation or a group of people and you want to score points, who's it best to score points against? The leader. Go for the leader. So that's what they did. They went for the leader. And what do? They pointed at him and said, hey, Jesus, they're breaking the rules. What are you going to do about it? That's in effect what they said to him. They challenged him. So I love what Jesus does here. This is so cool. Get to the bottom of verse 26. He said, start with David went in and broke the law. Okay. And then right at the end of verse 26, he said, he also gave some to his companions. So who was the leader in that situation with David? David was. So Jesus, again, is almost backhanding the Pharisees at this point. He's slapping them around and saying, by the way, the leader did it, and he drew the others into it too to make it even worse, by your definition of what's worse. And Jesus was cool with all of that because he applied the context. He understood the context. And this is where it comes out. Verse 27. Hold it, just make sure I cover everything I wanted there. So Jesus actually endorsed what David did, didn't he? Did he say it was wrong? He just picked up that bit of scripture and pointed to it and said, that's what happened. So David was regarded as a righteous man and in the Jewish thinking of the day. Could the Pharisees have actually dealt with, if you'd taken their definition of the law and the Sabbath, then what David did was wrong, therefore he is unrighteous. How did the Pharisees of the day who venerated David going to cope with that? That's just hold it, we can't have an unrighteous David because, we built a whole lot of rules based off the fact that, if the best Jew in the world can't do it, what hope is there in the law now? Do you see what Jesus has done to them? He's put them in a bind of their own making, which is just amazingly cool. So, this is where in 27, he then explains what he was doing. So 25 and 26, he's used as a way of pointing to the almost hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And then in 27, he explains why it is what it is. What's interesting about Jesus' interpretation in verse 27 of the role of the Sabbath? The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the needs or the requirements of the Sabbath. So this is where Jesus, in a way, the Pharisees had put the law or the requirements of Sabbath above people and their needs. Said, yeah, you shall follow the law no matter what your needs are. Jesus says, no, the law's there to meet the needs of the people. Now, here's the big caveat. Does that make the requirements of the law pointless? No. What was the reason for the Sabbath? Why did God... Rest. Yep. Who was the focus of the Sabbath? Yep. What else did the Sabbath do for people? It gave them a chance to remember. Okay, a chance to stop, to not work. So the point of not working on the Sabbath wasn't to avoid accidentally picking a bit of grain on the way to somewhere, was it? It was about the heart, where your heart was. It was about where your intent was. It's a dependence on Him. I don't know that we can fully understand this. How many people here have to go and go harvesting tomorrow to get food for the table for tomorrow night's dinner, or I have to go and kill an animal tomorrow night to make dinner happen? None of us, right? We don't live in our society today with a what's called survival approach. Particularly, and this is one of the interesting things we're dealing with a lot of the Aboriginal community, their entire society was structured around survival. The concept of leisure time to a traditional Aboriginal community, talking going back 200 years, was unknown. Their entire community was about surviving. In some respects, still in the ancient Near East, there was a lot of survival mentality. You still had to get through the week, get through the month, you know, the season, whatever. So, sorry? That's right. There was that continuous, you know, need to... So for them, it's a very different mentality, isn't it? So if you've got to live that literal day to day, where's my next meal coming from type thinking, what did the Sabbath, what was the cost of the Sabbath of not doing something? It was a big cost, wasn't it? It wasn't just a nice theoretical thing of, you know, oh, my dependence is on God. No, this is real. This is very real. So for these people, the Sabbath had a great cost, literally. The same with the sabbatical resting the land every 7 years. That had a cost, a very material cost to people. So the Sabbath was there to encourage dependence on God. It kept your focus on Him. That was the point of why it was created. What's interesting is that over time, it had got flipped, where people were there to serve the Sabbath, not the Sabbath there to actually help people keep their focus in the right place and keep their focus on Him. Do you sort of get the difference? What's happened? The intent. What Jesus is trying to do is draw people back and say, no. The point was the focus. The point was to focus on Me and on the Father. So the question then is, the law was more than just the Sabbath, and there's a whole lot of stuff that Jesus came to complete the law, to fulfill the law. That doesn't mean that we have no laws anymore. Do you get what I mean? And didn't just throw it all away. So, but again, what's the context of all this stuff? Because I'll give you an example. Peter and the, remember the large sheet that got placed and a whole lot of unclean things, and God said, yeah, now you can go and eat. And he was like, hold it. It's about the intent. What was the point of the law? What was the point of what Jesus is trying to do? So when it comes to all the elements of the law, we can now through the Holy Spirit go, how does this apply for us today? What's God's intent? What's he trying to achieve through this? What's the law trying to say? Because this is the way Jesus has done it. Now, my caveat, my giant caveat on all of this. This doesn't mean you can contextualize away sin. Okay, sin is still sin. You can't come up with context that makes sin not sin. And I don't think Jesus was trying to do that through this. He wasn't contextualizing away sin. And I think, particularly in our modern world, a lot of people who are into moral relativism, you can find ways to make something not sin now by just sort of sweeping it under the carpet effectively. I don't believe Jesus was trying to do that in this case. He's talking about regulation law. He's not dealing with sin. They're different. Okay, so that's my big, big caveat on this, because I know that you can interpret things like this and you can use this as a justification to be able to justify sin. And I don't believe that's what Jesus was trying to do. So that's my big caveat at the end of this. Jesus has an amazing ability to, and we've seen this throughout Scripture, to take what people throw at him and put his message in his response. He has the ability, I think we'll see this right through Mark, where people throw things at him and he's taken his answer and answered their question and taught six other things off the back of it. It's just an amazing, well, if you're the Son of God, you probably have a little bit of an advantage over the rest of us when it comes to doing this stuff, since you wrote the book. But it is an amazing ability to look at how he's taken a discussion about the Sabbath and expanded it to be so much more. And it's not a discussion about the rules. He brought it back to the heart. What's your heart? The point of the Sabbath was not a set of rules. The rules were good in the way they were originally given. I think by the time Jesus turned up, they'd been so twisted. And throughout church history, I'm talking since the ascension of Christ, we've had lots of ways of interpreting the rules of the new covenant. We've had all sorts of variants. Sorry? There's all sorts of stuff. Some was good, some was obviously not. So, again, I think the onus for all of us is to be able to read the Scripture and go back and go, okay, Lord, what are you saying? How does this apply in my context in my life? And that takes wisdom and counsel of others and the Holy Spirit and a whole bunch of stuff. So I thought this was great. God must have got me on a bit of a theme. Just about every time, Marjorie, I'm getting a message at the moment. It seems to be about the Old and the New Covenant. I don't know what it is, but I've got a collection of them lately. So that was just some of the key things I got out of looking at that tiny little bit of Scripture. I felt like doing it in context of the whole book of Mark, but I didn't quite have time, because I think this is a bit of a theme you'll see through Mark of Jesus addressing the way people live in very real ways. Let's just pray, and then we'll just have a time to come and share together and eat and drink, have a drink. Lord Jesus, I thank you and I praise you that Your word is life. And Lord, not only do you give us instructions on how to live, Lord, throughout your word, in many places, by stitching the pieces together throughout your scripture, you've applied the context for us. You've shown us how it applies, how to actually live the way you want us to live. So Lord Jesus, may our hearts be hearts that always want to seek your will and your place and your position. Lord, that we will know how to take what we read and apply it in our lives. So as we go this week, may we be salt and light in people's lives. May we encourage those around us. May we build them up. And Lord, when we're feeling heavy laden or weary, Lord, may you speak to us and may you bring those around us that we need. So Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your presence here this morning, for your ministry. And Lord, I also thank you for your word. That is just an amazing gift. Lord, may we continue to dig into it and learn more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.